Well, praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And as I'm sure most of you know, Mom is gone right now, or Shirley to the rest of you. She's going to be gone probably through mid-March. She's in Minnesota right now, and we'll be glad when she's back. But for now, we're going to keep on going, and it looks like Angela's going to help us this morning, and we'll have some piano music, so that's wonderful. We're thankful for that. Now, before we do anything, of course, we do need to pray because we do need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to gather in thy name. We thank thee for this opportunity to worship thee, to sing thy praises, to give thee our hearts. We ask, O God, that thy Spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would be poured out upon each and every one of us. We ask that thy Spirit would truly be here. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we ask, O God, for thy direction for the entirety of this service. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to sing some songs, and I'd like to start with number 178, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see, he the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow. Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow. In his promises, faithful and sure, lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus exactly what we need to do. Follow Jesus wherever he leads us, wherever he wants us to go, whatever he wants us to do. If you follow Jesus, you can never go wrong. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 135, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, and we need to trust Jesus completely. And he is our friend, our Savior and our friend, just as verse 4 tells us. I'm so thankful to know that today, that we have a friend like that, a friend unlike any other, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable, because there is great joy when we've been redeemed by the Lord, when we're serving him. Number 71. I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full. So thankful for that joy he puts in our hearts. Glory to God. Well, there's a song I feel like we should sing. We wasn't planning to do this one today, but sometimes plans change, so I'm just going to find the number. All right. Number 163, I Need Thee Every Hour. Because we do need him every hour of every day so very much. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Jesus. He has promised that he would never leave us, and I am so thankful to know that. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and Chuck, if I could get you to do that for us, please. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee that thou hast brought us here, that thou hast enabled us to be here. For we know that without thee we could do nothing, and we know that thou hast given us this place. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast kept us for so many years, and we know, O God, that these funds belong to thee for thy purpose, for thy glory. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 198, Jesus Saves. And that's good news for all of us. Praise God.
Strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves by his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. The wind's a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This a song of victory. Saves.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And that is good news. That's the gospel. Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. Well, I think we'll get started in the Word now. Thank you, Angela, for that piano music. We appreciate that so much. Praise the Lord. I should mention the video camera upstairs doesn't seem to be working right now, so we're going to try to get that fixed as soon as we can. But as far as I know, there won't be video in the basement today because that camera is not functioning, in case anyone was wondering about that. But anyway, we are in the book of Genesis. We are continuing our series called In the Beginning, and we are going to be starting in the 18th chapter of Genesis today. Genesis chapter 18, and of course, before I do anything at all, I need to pray because we need God's help so very much. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to open thy holy word. We thank thee that thou hast given us these scriptures, and we ask, O God, that these scriptures would have an impact on our lives, that they would change us for the better. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst speak to us through these words that were written down so long ago, and we ask that thou wouldst inspire us through the power of thy Holy Ghost. We ask that thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. And like I said, we are in Genesis chapter 18. And at the beginning of this chapter, we're going to read about a promise from God to Abraham and to Sarah, a miracle that would come forth. And we know that there is nothing too hard for our God. He is a God of miracles. After all, he created this entire universe from nothing, and he's the only one who could do that. Praise the Lord. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, it tells us, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." So all of a sudden one day, Abraham was just sitting there and he looked, and there were three men. And he had great hospitality, and he offered that to let these men come in, and he would take care of them and feed them and so forth. And that was very gracious of him. And little did he know how important these men were, but he was about to find out, as we will see when we read on. Verse 3, "And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." So he invited these men in. He was going to get them some water and feed them. It's a nice thing to do. And you know, he didn't realize it at the time, but these men were angels, and he was going to receive a great blessing for his hospitality. And verse 6 tells us, "And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent." Now, isn't that something? They knew his wife's name, and there's no indication that Abraham had told these men his wife's name, but they knew. And verse 10 tells us, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." Now, at this time, Sarah was very old. I believe she was about 90 years old at the time, and Abraham was about 100. So they were both very, very old. It seemed preposterous and impossible that Sarah would have a child at this age. But she was going to have a child. Verse 11, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" So she had a hard time believing this. She laughed about it. But yes, this was going to come to pass. Verse 13 tells us, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." You know, she was very old, but God said she was going to have a son. And, you know, I think God enjoys doing miracles. He does so many of them if we would just believe and have the faith to believe that he would do miracles. He would do them for us too. Verse 15, "Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh." And we know that because of that, they ended up naming that child Isaac, which actually means laughter. So every time she called Isaac, she would be reminded of this. Yes, you did laugh. So we see here that a promise is made. A promise that Abraham and Sarah would have a son, even though they were both very, very old. And because of that miracle, a whole nation was born. And nations, and more nations, and kings were born. And eventually Jesus Christ would come forth from that same lineage. And we know that because of this, we are children of Abraham through faith. That's what the scriptures tell us. Because we are children of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus having descended from that lineage, he adopted us into his kingdom. And so we too are the seed of Abraham through faith. That's what the scriptures teach us. But now in verse 16, God is going to warn Abraham about something. And this portion of scripture we're about to read, in this day and age, it might be considered controversial in a lot of churches. There are probably a lot of preachers out there who don't want to touch it. But we have to take the whole counsel of God. And this really shouldn't be offensive to us, but we know that in this day and age, it would be offensive to a lot of people. Because we're going to read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're going to read about why that took place. People, they don't want to hear that anymore. Public opinion in this country has greatly changed. In fact, at this point, did you know that same-sex marriage is now legal in 37 states? There are only 13 where it is still banned. At this point, it would be easier just to list the states where it's illegal rather than the states where it's legal now. But that's the condition of our day, and Jesus warned us that that would be the case. I believe in Luke chapter 17, as it was in the days of Lot. And we are seeing that in this day and age. But we're going to read about this. And like I said, this is a portion of scripture that a lot of preachers these days probably wouldn't touch, but I'm not afraid to do it because it's the Bible and I believe the Word of God, the whole thing. I'm not going to skip over anything. Verse 16 of chapter 18 tells us, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And, you know, I do believe Abraham did a good job of taking care of his house and teaching them and commanding his children the way they should go. But we do know that in future generations within the Israelites, there was great rebellion and wickedness. And in fact, actually, in Ezekiel chapter 16, we're going to look at a few verses there a little later, but the whole gist of that chapter is God telling the Israelites, hey, you are no better than Sodom was. And that's quite a serious charge, but the children of Israel, as time went on, they really did lose their way. Verse 20, "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So the men went on toward Sodom, but Abraham was still in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord was speaking to him, and he is warning Abraham about what is about to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 23, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" So in other words, Abraham is saying, well, okay, you say you're going to destroy those cities because of their wickedness, but what if there are 50 righteous? You wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? What if there were 50 righteous? And God is merciful and gracious, of course, we know that. Verse 24, "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So in other words, Abraham is saying, you're not going to also destroy the righteous, are you? And the Lord being merciful, he tells us in verse 26, "And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Now these were large cities for their time, and you would have to think, well, there must be at least 50 righteous, right? That's not very many. Among so many people there must be at least 50 righteous. But then, obviously, Abraham thought about it a little more, and he started to worry. Well, what if there isn't? What if there aren't 50 righteous? Verse 27, "And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." And that's so true. We do come from the dust of the ground. And, you know, we always need to be humble, especially when we're approaching the Lord, because He is so high and mighty, so much greater than all of us, greater than we can even comprehend. We are but dust and ashes. But verse 28 tells us, "Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." So God is telling him, look, if there's 40 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy those cities. But you know what? There wasn't. And even that obviously made Abraham a little nervous. And you might be wondering, why was Abraham so nervous about this in the first place? These were very wicked cities. And the reason he was nervous about this is because it's where Lot lived, Lot and his family. And he did not want Lot to be destroyed in that city with everyone else. Verse 30, and he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Now, isn't that something? 10 is not very many people. It's a small number of people. There's more than 10 of us here today. And God was telling him, okay, if there are 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy those cities for the sake of those 10 righteous. But you know what? He did destroy those cities, which means there were not even 10 righteous people in those cities. And the Lord went his way, and soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. You ever stop and wonder, in this country, what is holding back the wrath of God? And I believe his wrath has been held back to a great extent because of the righteous. A number that gets smaller and smaller all the time. People do fall away, and it's very sad. And the Bible warns us that that would be the case. But I believe because of the remnant's sake, because of the few righteous in this country, much of God's wrath has been held back. But we know now they've done surveys, they've done polls and so forth, and we know that there is now a majority of people in this country, a slight majority, that actually approve of same-sex marriage. I think it was something like 51-52%. But that is a horrible thing, of course, and we know that there's a lot of abortion in this country too, and that will also bring the wrath of God one day. But I believe because of the few righteous in this country, the few that are still standing up against this wickedness, much of God's wrath has been held back. Now in chapter 19, we are going to read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It tells us in verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Now, Lot, he did have some righteousness in him, and we see here that he was going to be hospitable to these strangers that had entered the city, and I'm sure Lot understood just how dangerous it was to be in Sodom. So he wanted to bring these men into his home and take care of them and let them stay the night. We're going to see what happens, though. Verse 2, "And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And if you can just imagine the shock waves that must have gone through Lot when they told him that. You definitely don't want to stay in the streets all night, not in Sodom. But that's what they said they would do. But he kept asking and pressed them and tried to convince them, and eventually they did agree to go into his house. It tells us in verse 3, "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." So this group, it was a diverse group. It was both old and young, all kinds of men from the city of Sodom. And you'll see what they wanted was a very horrible thing. "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And we know that what the Bible is referring to there when it says that we may know them is they wanted to have perverse relations with these men, which we know that God is something that God despises. It's a great sin. But these men were so incredibly wicked that they gathered around two new guys, you know, and they just wanted to have their way with them, and it's disgusting to stop and think about what they wanted to do. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, what Lot offered these men, that was despicable. He should not have even made that offer. That's a shameful thing that he did. We know that he had some righteousness, but he also had a lot of problems. And we, you know, earlier when we were studying the book of Genesis, we read how he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And now we read he must have been moving closer and closer. And now we read he's actually living in Sodom. He should not have been there. Not such a wicked place. And what he did here, this offer he made to these men, that was a despicable thing, a shameful thing. But they weren't interested in that. They didn't want his daughters. They wanted the men. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So in other words, they're saying, well, since you're balking at our request, since you're not giving in, we're going to deal more harshly with you than we are with these two strangers. So suddenly Lot found himself in a very precarious situation as well. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. Of course, what all those men who had gathered around didn't know, what they didn't understand is that those two men were angels. And they had great power from God. And they were going to put a stop to all of this. They were going to put a stop to everything those men sought to do. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. As you can imagine, these men, they were smitten with blindness. All of a sudden, they had all gone blind, and they still wanted to lay hold on those men. You think some evil spirits were at work that day? Yes, I believe so. But they wearied themselves to find the door, even after they had been smitten with blindness. You would think a normal human response would be, after being smitten with blindness, would be to scatter, try to find your way home. But this didn't stop them. They still tried to find that door. They still wanted to find those men. Verse 12 tells us, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. Because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So they're warning Lot, we are going to destroy this city. This city is going to burn because of the wickedness of this city. And you know, you look at this, and yes, that's tremendous wickedness. Wickedness that's hard to even comprehend. These things that these men wanted to do. How could they be so wicked? And when almost everybody in that city was in that same way, doing that same sort of evil wickedness. In fact, it was probably only Lot and his family that weren't participating in such things, because there weren't even 10 righteous in that city. And obviously there were other sins in Sodom and Gomorrah as well, but this is the one that we're told specifically about in the book of Genesis. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So he tried to go out. He tried to convince his sons-in-law to escape the city, to escape the judgment of God, but they would not listen. They refused, and because of that, those men would be destroyed in that city. They would not be saved. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. But, you know, it's so strange. That city was so wicked. And you would think that people would be uncomfortable living in a city that's so wicked. But they were reluctant to go for some reason. They didn't really want to. Verse 16 tells us, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So those angels had to literally pull Lot and his wife and his daughters, pull them, take them by the hand out of that city because they didn't want to go. Even after all the warnings, even after all the wickedness that they endured in that city, they still didn't want to go. And people do tend to get attached to cities in that way. In fact, we'll read in just a few verses that he didn't want to flee away to the mountains as the angels instructed. He needed to be in a city. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. So he's saying, I don't want to live in the mountains. That's too dangerous. I need to be in a city. And verse 20, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. So he's begging, pleading, at least let me live in a little city. After all, it's just a little city. What harm could that do? But, you know, sometimes it's a great blessing to not be in cities because these days there's so much wickedness in cities. You know, even Little Beaver Dam. You know, this town has changed a lot since I was a kid. It's not the way I remember it. You know, people, a lot of them, especially the young people, they tend to be very cruel. They tend to have filthy mouths if you ever stop to listen to what they're saying. And, you know, they do a lot of mean things, and drugs have become a huge problem in Beaver Dam, Little Beaver Dam. There's a heroin problem in this town now. Seems like there's an article in the paper about it all the time now. In fact, the police officers in this town, they have to carry around a drug for people who overdose on heroin, and they've already had to use it. In fact, just days after they started carrying it, they had to use it. I saw another article in the Daily Citizen about a couple who drove themselves to the hospital after overdosing on heroin, and they were arrested after they were treated. So there's a lot of that going on in this town, too. You know, cities these days, they're growing wicked all over the place. And, you know, and Little Beaver Dam has its problems. I tell you what, I wouldn't want to live in a big city, though. I know some people do, and, well, I never liked big cities. I've visited a lot of them. I've been to some of the biggest cities in the country, and I just never really liked the hustle and bustle and the tall buildings and all that. I guess I'm just a small-town guy, but that's all right. But we see here that Lot was pleading that he may go into a city, just a little one. Just a little one, he said. Is it not a little one? But these angels, they said, okay, they let him go. Verse 21 tells us, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. So God's wrath was being held back just because Lot was there. And Lot, for some reason, was reluctant to leave. He gravitated towards cities. He wanted to be in a city. So after they left Sodom, he was going to go to Zoar. But we'll see that he didn't stay there very long either. Verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And his wife there, she looked back, and she looked back with a desire to return to that city. She liked it there. And you know what? God turned her into a pillar of salt. Because she looked back. She didn't want to move out of that city. Verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So Sodom and Gomorrah, they burned. The judgment of God fell upon those cities and he destroyed them. And you know, that same thing is going to happen to this entire world someday. That's what the Bible tells us. I know a lot of people don't like to hear that, but this world is going to burn. Verse 29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So at this point, I think they saw what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were afraid that the same thing was about to happen to Zoar. So they decided to scram and go up into the mountains after all. But unfortunately, even that got them into trouble. It tells us, in verse 31, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. You know, the way this is worded, it almost tends to seem that they believe that the entire earth, all the cities had been destroyed, but actually it had just been Sodom and Gomorrah and that region. There were still places that had not yet been destroyed. There were still people on the earth. But they didn't seem to think so. Verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Of course, we know that this is pretty disgusting. It's hard to read, but it's in here. And the book of Genesis is like that. It'll tell you what happened. The good and the bad. It goes right down the line and tells you exactly what happened, and this happened. Verse 34, and it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And, you know, because of behavior like this, God had to actually tell the Israelites later on that you can't do that sort of thing. It seems like that should be a given. It seems like people should know that, but he had to tell them. And, you know, reading these verses, it seems like a a very good reason not to get drunk, because I tell you what, when people get drunk, they make a lot of mistakes. You open the door to all sorts of trouble. And the scriptures are very clear on that. We are not to be drunk. You can see many, many verses about that all throughout the scriptures. But we see in Genesis chapter 19 that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their behavior. And one of the greatest sins in that city was homosexuality. And Jesus warned us that it would be the same way in our day and age. It would be the same way in the last days just prior to his coming. And you know, we look around at some of the things that are going on in this country. As I mentioned earlier, same-sex marriage is now legal in 37 states. It's banned in only 13 states, and if you're curious about which ones those are, where it's still illegal, it's Arkansas, Georgia, Kentucky, Louisiana, Michigan, Mississippi, Missouri, North Dakota, Ohio, South Dakota, Tennessee, Texas, and Nebraska. It's much easier to just read that list now. But, you know, some of the things that are going on, this article came out the other day. There's a so-called pastor out there by the name of Rob Bell, who's been known for a long time to be a proponent of same-sex marriage. He fully embraces that, and not too long ago he was on Oprah's television show. It says in this article, Rob Bell and his wife Kristen appeared on Oprah's Super Soul Sunday and reiterated their support for gay marriage across the church while promoting their new book, The Zimzum of Love, A New Way of Understanding Marriage. Loneliness is not good for the world, whoever you are, gay or straight. It is totally normal, natural, and healthy to want someone to go through life with, Rob Bell tells Oprah. It's central to our humanity. We want someone to go on the journey with. He adds that the church is built on community and adhering to scriptures is irrelevant. We're moments away, Rob Bell said. I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense when you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbors, and they love each other and just want to go through life with someone. There are churches who are moving forward, and there are churches who are almost regressing and making it more of a battle. Well, that should be a battle, because a church cannot embrace same-sex marriage. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you something right now. There's absolutely no such thing as a gay Christian. It's impossible. That's like dry water. You cannot be a gay Christian. People may try to claim to be gay Christians, but they're not. The Zimzum of Love is for anyone, gay or straight, who believes the world needs more love and sacrifice and commitment and marriage. There's a lot that's broken and fractured in our world, and when two people love each other, well, it creates space that isn't broken, but one united whole, Rob Bell tells Religion News Services. So, this guy, he's calling the scriptures irrelevant, saying you can't rely on 2,000-year-old letters. He's probably referring to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 in particular. But you know what? We do take the scriptures. It's the whole counsel of God. We don't leave anything out. And if the Bible tells us something is wrong, we know it's wrong. And this guy, he claims to be a pastor, but he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, without a doubt. He's a heretic. And of course, this article also, this is from the Christian Post, it says, Evangelical Grace Point Church comes out in support of gay marriage. Reactions are mixed and giving drops. Stan Mitchell, pastor of Grace Point Church, a diverse congregation in Franklin, Tennessee, announced this month that the leadership of his church had decided to fully support the inclusion of gays in their church, including the right to marry same-sex partners. So we got that going on there. That's another church that's just about worthless. And then I saw this article the other day. I thought this was pretty interesting. It says, Michelle Obama praises movie TV industry for promoting same-sex marriage. And we do know that Hollywood does promote that. And a lot of the movies, a lot of the television shows. And that does have an effect on people, especially young people. They see that and they start to think it's normal and okay. The article says, speaking to a group of television and screenwriters in Washington, D.C. on Friday, First Lady Michelle Obama praised the movie and television industry in the United States for promoting same-sex marriage. Every day, through the movies and TV shows and ads you all create, you have the power to shape our understanding of the world around us, said Mrs. Obama. You challenge our most strongly held beliefs. You influence our opinions on current events. So the fact is, in many ways, you all are in a unique position to help us address some of the most challenging issues that we face as a nation, she said. Just take an issue like gay rights. It wasn't all that long ago that this was a third rail kind of issue, not just in politics, but in entertainment as well. It was considered sensitive, even controversial. But in the early 90s, that started to change, said Mrs. Obama. Tom Hanks won an Oscar for his portrayal of a gay character in Philadelphia. The real world included an openly gay cast member, and over the years there was Ellen and Will and Grace, Milk and Brokeback Mountain. And today The Imitation Game is up for Best Pictures at the Oscars, and Cam and Mitchell, two of my favorites, are raising their daughter on Modern Family, one of the top-rated shows on TV. Well, this all sounds like very good reasons not to watch those TV programs. And at the same time, we've seen gay rights advance in real life as well, she said. As my husband said, we've seen gay marriage go from a wedge issue into a civil right in states all across the country, and that's just one issue. So we see that, yes, this country has changed greatly, and a lot of that happened after Barack Obama came into office. In fact, I believe before he came into office in 2009, there were only two states in the United States that had legalized same-sex marriage. And now, maybe it was three, it was two or three, but now there's 37. And it seems like when Obama came into office that the floodgates just opened and this country grew more and more perverse. And it's really something. Because Obama, you know, when he was running for president, he told everyone that he was opposed to same-sex marriage. But it's come out now that he was lying. In fact, a man wrote in his memoirs, a man who was, an advisor to Obama, he was advised by his advisors to claim that he opposed same-sex marriage so that he could get the vote from a lot of black people who would be opposed to same-sex marriage. So he was openly lying. As he was running for president the first time. And then, of course, we know later he said, well, my opinion has evolved, and now I'm all for it. But we know that even from the very beginning, he was in great approval of same-sex marriage. So we see that just as Jesus warned, it's just as it was in the days of Lot, and it's getting more and more so that way all the time. Now, one of the arguments you're going to hear from people a lot, they're going to say, you know, well, yes, God destroyed Sodom, but that wasn't because of homosexuality. That didn't really figure into it. It doesn't specifically say that. And you can look at Ezekiel chapter 16, and it'll tell us why God really destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So why don't we actually go look at that for a moment, just a few verses in Ezekiel chapter 16. This is one of the things they like to say in their argument, that God, he didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. He destroyed it because the people there weren't hospitable. Because of inhospitality, that's why Sodom was destroyed. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, going down to the 48th verse, we are going to see what those verses actually say. And, of course, we know that Ezekiel chapter 16 is a chapter where God, throughout this whole chapter, he tells Israel through his prophet Ezekiel, just how evil they are, how wicked they are, and he's telling them that they're no better than Sodom. In fact, he calls Sodom their sister. In the 48th verse of Ezekiel 16, it says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." So in other words, he's saying that what you've done is actually worse than what Sodom has done. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and the abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." So I guess you could say that part of that was that they were inhospitable. They were cruel and mean. But I think it's kind of interesting here that the first thing that's mentioned is pride. And the word pride, what is that so often associated with these days? Well, the gays, they love their gay pride. They love to have their gay pride parades, and they go out and proclaim their pride for their perverted lifestyle. They've latched onto that word pride. But in verse 50 it says, "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." What was that abomination that's being talked about there in verse 50? Well, I believe it was their propensity towards homosexuality. In fact, in Leviticus 18:22, I'll just read the verse. It says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind. As with womankind, it is an abomination." So we know that it is indeed an abomination. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 50, that they committed abominations. And I believe that that is what was being referred to in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 50. Of course, people get angry when you say these things. When you give them the scripture, they don't want to hear it. And I just want to say, you know, I don't hate gay people. I don't think it's worth hating anybody. And I would rejoice greatly if they would repent. That would make me happy. I would love to see that. And of course, we don't see a whole lot of that in this day and age. In fact, a lot of them, they're really militant and cruel and bullies even, you know, having businesses fined for not serving gay weddings and so forth, all kinds of trouble like that. And I may be covering some of that in the newsletter I'm working on right now, but, you know, they're not nice people. But I tell you what, if I really hated gay people as they claim, I wouldn't say a word. Because when you stop and think about it, remember the story of Jonah. He was told to go and preach to Nineveh and tell them to repent, and he didn't want to do it. He tried to get out of it. And you know why he didn't want to do it? Because he hated the Ninevites. He didn't want them to repent. And you know, if I hated gay people, I wouldn't tell them that what they're doing is wrong, knowing full well that what they are doing is wrong. If I really hated them, I'd want them to be destroyed, and that is simply not the case. I would be thrilled to see them repent. But we see what happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was a big problem. But you know what? In our day and age, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be worse off than those in Sodom and Gomorrah. The scriptures tell us that it's so very important that we do not reject the Lord Jesus. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 6 in closing, where that point is brought to light by our Savior himself. Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? And even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him." So Jesus was there. He was preaching. He was doing miracles. Great and mighty things. But there, he was being opposed here. And they were saying, "Well, isn't this that carpenter, son of Mary? Aren't these his brothers and sisters? Who is he to tell us what to do? So we see here that they were opposing him and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, because of that, he couldn't do a lot of miracles in this region, his home country, where he came from. In verse 4 it tells us, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." So he healed a few people, but there was great resistance there. And why was there resistance? It tells us in verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." So he marveled at that unbelief that he encountered there. And, you know, they rejected the Lord Jesus. And he's going to tell us as we continue on in this chapter that those who reject the Lord Jesus, they are worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats." So he's sending forth his 12 disciples. And this is a wonderful thing. He's telling them, you don't need to take anything along. Your needs are going to be provided for. And they showed great faith in doing so. Verse 10, "And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet. For a testimony against them, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So we see how serious it is when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But thankfully, that doesn't have to be our fate. We know better. And I believe that most of us, if not all of us here, have repented of our sins and have sought the Lord. And we serve the Lord to the very best of our ability, and that's a wonderful thing. But there are people out there, a lot of people out there, who have rejected the Lord Jesus, and they are going to be worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. "And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." They found places where there wasn't so much unbelief that those miracles couldn't happen. But there was great faith there, and devils were cast out. People were anointed with oil and they were healed. Great miracles were done because people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too can see those great miracles if we would just believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe that he would do those miracles for us. If we could just believe that, truly believe it in our hearts, we would see a lot more miracles in this day. Well, praise the Lord. We see from the scriptures, I know that the portion of scripture we read today wasn't the easiest to go through, but it's in there. And we see some of the things going on in our day and age, but thank the Lord we have Jesus with us, and he helps us and strengthens us, and we have great joy in serving the Lord. This world, the Bible tells us, is going to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we know that's going to be the case in the last days. But thank God that he is with us, and we can come out from all that evil. We don't have to participate in any of it. Praise the Lord for that. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in scripture. We thank thee for the warnings thou hast given us, Lord. We thank thee for thy guidance on how we should behave. We ask, O God, that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts. We ask that we would not forget thy word, but that we would embrace it wholeheartedly and serve thee to the very best of our ability each and every day. We ask for thy strength, thy mercy. We ask that there would be no unbelief in our hearts, but we ask for great faith, faith strong enough to move mountains. Lord, we ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us this faith and give us this belief in thee, knowing that thy promises are sure, thy mercies are sure, and when thou sayest thou wilt do something, thou wilt do it. We thank thee, O God, for the many lessons in thy word, and we ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us each and every day going forward. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, we'll sing a chorus in closing. Oh, number 157.
What is it?
Open our eyes, Lord.
Yeah, Jenny brought the music.
Okay. I guess we'll go ahead and sing that one, number 157. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer. Glory to God.